Spirit. We see a triune God. We see the Trinity, and they're constantly, selflessly loving one another, having deference for one another. The model, the way that we should image them is to love one another perfectly, to lay down our life for one another, to the selfless love and selfless giving. And then we see Adam and Eve, and we talked about them, and they were made to be put in this garden, and this garden was going to be awesome. They're going to be fruitful, multiply, and live happily ever after, happily ever after. It was Disney on ice, Disney in the garden. It was just epic. It was awesome. It was so amazing. But how many of you know that they didn't stay in the garden, for they disobeyed God, and that's when dysfunction settled into something that God called very good. Maybe you came this morning and you're married, and I want to let you know that the husband you came with, the wife that you came with, that's very good. That God calls that very good. There is nobody else for you. They're the one who's very good. And therefore, and out of that is the offspring, which is equally and amazing and very good as well, what God creates. But dysfunction came in because man loves to jack things up. Am I the only one who jacks things up? Okay, yeah, I'll admit it. I jack a lot of things up. Man, and our volition and the things, our proclivities, we always mess things up, don't we? It seems like we always mess things up. And so we read about this dysfunction. This dysfunction just moved, and the world began to get darker and darker and more wicked and more sensuality and all these things. And then last week, Jay Tom preached about Noah, that there was going to be this flood, and Noah believed by faith that God was going to save his family, because family matters, and he was going to keep a remnant of people, and he built this boat, and people called him crazy. You ever been called crazy for loving Jesus? Okay, yeah, that's right. I mean, it's just like when you're obeying God, somebody's like, why do you do that? That does not make sense. And people tell me that all the time. It's like, I love Jesus. Noah, he was righteous and he obeyed God, and the waters came and flooded and the boat was there. And J. Tom mentioned this one moment. He said that there are storms in our lives oftentimes, with this allegory of Noah, and the storms of life come and the waters may be raised in your life, but just wait, because God's going to recede the waters. And in this moment, I was just praying for you this week about how there are so many storms that people are in. There's different situations that people find themselves in, different families that are in disarray and dysfunction and things that are happening. And I was just praying for you this week. I was praying that the Holy Spirit would just recede the waters, that he'd reveal his goodness and his glory to you. And that was my prayer this week. But we do know that Noah, he had a great hope that the curse that happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed was broken. There was this idea that, man, God has created all new. It's a new garden, a new hope, a new time. This is the moment when God says, I'm going to destroy the curse. I'm going to crush its head by my seed. This was a moment Noah's like, this is it. It's happened. And then his son Ham exposes his nakedness. And unlike God, who covers our shame, covers our nakedness, makes clothing for it and sacrifice for it and covers our sin and forgives us, his sons were exposing him. And the world was known, and it was known to the world that the curse still existed, that man was still depraved. They were still going their own way. And in fact, we read in this narrative of Genesis all the way up to chapter 11 where man is going their own way. They're doing wickedness and sensuality and adultery and murder and all the things that you're not supposed to do. But that wasn't enough for them. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, they said, you know what, we love all this, but if we all just come together with one mind, with one soul, we could build a tower and erect it, and we could be in the heavens with God. We could be like him. Isn't that incredible? Like we could be like him. And what happened in that moment? In that moment, the God confused their languages, and he started sending people their own way. And when you can't communicate with somebody, how many of you know that's division right there? Marriage 101 for all you people. When you can't communicate, when you can't talk, when you can't collaborate, when you can't do those things, all of a sudden you say, I think I'm just going to go my own way. And that's what happened. Families went their own way all over the world, dispersed across the world. And then we read in Genesis chapter 12, we open up with the story of Abraham. And my hope is to take you through a survey from Genesis 12 through chapter 21 about the life of Abraham and why it matters to us. So if you would you stand as we honor God's word and the reading of his word this morning? Says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we came today to understand your idea of family. We came today to get around our great heritage and talk about Abram, who became Abraham, the father of many nations, through whom the world was blessed for those who believe in your son, Jesus. And we're so grateful to be grafted into Abraham's family. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would take these words today, that you would bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give a high five, and then you can have a seat. Okay, go ahead and meet your neighbor real quick. I'm going to change my batteries. Thanks, Jeremiah. Jeremiah's 14 years old and running sound today, and he just muted that like a beast. Thanks for serving on Ignite team and being a part. As we talk about this, the first thing I want to talk about in the series, Family Matters, my first point is family matters. Families matter. Families matter. They matter to God. They're a big deal. And what Jesus saw, when God saw Abram, he said that I am going to start with a people. I'm going to start with a family, and I'm going to adopt them. And there was five blessings that we see that was given to Abraham in this moment, that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. You'll be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless it. There will be a blessing that comes from you, and all the world, all the families will be blessed through you. There's a blessing that happens with a particular family. God started with a family. He cares about people. You don't, he's not a God that's off. He's not a God that's distant, but he is a God that is very close, and he has you in mind, and he wants to bless you in every way. God started with a family. When he went to the family, he called the family. You see, God always starts with a call, to call you out from your situation. How many know that's true? If those who are in Christ Jesus, who proclaim him as Savior and Lord, he called you out of your old self into your new self. We may be reminded, this is a foreshadowing of what we see in Matthew 4:19, when Jesus goes to the disciples, and there they are, and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's this moment of, come, follow me, leave your household, leave your father and your mother and your situation and all those things, and come, follow me. If you are going to be a part of God's family, you have to answer the call that he calls you to begin to get out of the boat and follow him, begin to walk with him. Matthew 28 is also an echo of this, where he says, go unto all the nations, teaching, proclaiming who I am. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Disciple them, and I'll be with you. He says, go make disciples. Go means actually leaving where you are. I know this is real deep this morning, but some of us just need to understand, when God calls you, that's when family begins. And one of our values here at our church is spiritual family. That God called us. Everybody say us. God called us. And he didn't call you in silos, but he called you together to go and leave your old self and to walk in your new self in the unity of God. And through that, the world will be blessed. Go into all the nations, to the ends of the earth, that every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, ethnic group, people group, every color, every single person, I am going to them. I want to go to them. I'm a little hyper this morning. I want to go to them. This call to go is a call to belong in a family, a call to be a part of the family, a spiritual family that God's called us to. And I will bless them and I will bless you. The blessing is had in the going. The blessing is had in obedience. You want to be blessed? Obey. You want to be blessed? Bottom line, obey. Well, Pastor, what is blessing? Blessing is unmerited favor of God bestowed upon your life. God's favor on your life, the full kingdom, all that he has is on you and for you. That is the blessing that we have in God. Who is blessed this morning? Come on, man. We are blessed in every way in this moment, in this pivot from Genesis 11 to Genesis 12 as it shifts from this moment of man trying to do their thing to God doing his thing. There's this moment that blessing from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob is mentioned over 80 times. Curses is only mentioned 3 times. That he's constantly just blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And this is what God sees, that families matter. And God said, I'm going to bet on the family. I'm going to bet on people. And I'm going to do that in such a way that I'm going to preserve them. And out of them will become the one, the Messiah, the Christ who will come and save the world. He will bless you. See, families matter. Families matter to the extent that God matters. Spiritual family matters to the extent that God matters to us. The central theme and focus and focal point of our church is Jesus. That we would all see him clearly, that he is the centrality of who we are. And this is what defines family. And when Abraham got this message from God that you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to all the nations, and all the nations who come to Jesus will find blessing, he moves in a place of ministry, of building an altar. Building an altar. When the Lord came to him and spoke to him, he started putting stones on each other and he set it up as an altar, as a place that he would go and worship. You see, when God blesses, our only response is worship. When God shows up and he calls you into a spiritual family, it's why we come today. It's like, I'm in the family. It's time to worship. I can't wait to worship. It's this altar moment. You see, families create these milestones. These milestones are where altars are built. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. An altar. In verse 8, he built another altar. He goes into a land and he sets up a tent in verse 8. He says, I'm going to stay here for a while. When you see them build a tent, it means they're actually going to be there for a little bit. They're no longer sojourning, but I'm going to be here for a little bit. And in being here, I'm going to lay an altar so that I can worship and be with God. You see, what point is a tent without the presence of God? But he comes into this moment. Altars are important. Altars are milestones in our life that happen in our life. You see, in our family, there have been moments as I grew up in the church that there were altar moments that happened where maybe there was a call to come forward and pray for somebody like we do after service. And in these altar call moments, that's where I had these crazy moments of, of answering God's call, obeying him, and coming to the altar and laying down an offense. In 1999, I'll never forget going to the altar after a powerful sermon. And I started believing God's blessing and his favor and seeing his kingdom. And I just felt like I need to go to the altar and worship him. And when I did, oftentimes, the first thing you put on the altar is a sacrifice. Or the first thing that you put is this moment of asking for atonement or forgiveness. You see, when you come to the altar, it's when you start confessing your sins that you find healing of the sins that have plagued you, and you start laying them down on the altar. I'll never forget 1999. I went up front and I prayed with a gentleman in the church. And I just asked for forgiveness. And right there, I just started weeping. As a junior in high school, I started weeping. And God's healing just started coming and showing up. There have been altar moments where I've gone and I've asked for forgiveness and received healing. There have been altar moments where in 2008, my wife and I made a covenant, an agreement, and we stood on an altar and saying the Lord would have this and bless it. And we're on the altar to give him praise, to give him worship, to give him glory. And he seals something before him that only he can do. On the altar in 2013, 2016, we brought our children to the altar for a child dedication that we'd say they are set apart before God. And on this altar, we give him worship for our children and say, you can have them. They're yours. Do what you want with them. Teach us to guide them. We dedicate and give them back to you. Isn't it amazing how God gives us stuff just so we can give it back to him? It's kind of like the point, you have stuff. You have stuff so you can give it back to him. It's like us in ourselves have nothing to give to God, right? But then he gives us breath, and he gives us our arms, and he gives us song, and he gives us resources, and we just get to give him glory out of it. Is that amazing? And this is what we see. Families matter, and these milestones matter. Family milestones are so important for our life. Have you had a milestone in your life? Have you had an altar moment? A moment where you met with God, where you gave him something, where you laid down something, where you worshiped him, where you responded to the call that he's given you. What we can see from Abram's life, this ancient book, this ancient history, we see that this doesn't change. Families matter to God. Families have milestones, and the milestones that you don't have, start creating and believing, because God wants to do something. But families also have mishaps. Anybody got some family drama? Yeah, oh yeah. You know, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your dad, or dad, yourself, you know? We all have mishaps. The interesting thing, when you go through this survey and you read Genesis and you read the Old Testament, you read these stories, you realize all these people are jacked up. They're all messed up. They all got problems. More people, more problems. More people, more problems. And there's family mishaps happening all over the place. And Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, a famine hits, and he takes his wife Sarai and his flock and his nephew Lot, who he brings, and he takes them down, and they go into Egypt. And in Egypt, he had a little bit of fear, like, oh man, my wife's pretty, and what if they want to be with my wife and they kill me so they can have my wife, right? So I'll just pretend that she's not my wife. Bad idea, husbands. Don't do that. And in this moment, he pretends, and he had this mishap, and he lies, and he moves in this place because fear is looming. I want to tell you, any spiritual family, anybody in Christ, there's going to be fear coming knocking at your door. There's going to be moments of your life being threatened in a social way, maybe an economical way, and your life's being threatened, and the tendency is to put on a mask and to have a fear face on. And so you fear face, and so you just put on a mask and say, I'll just pretend to be somebody else. Oftentimes we do that in the church. We just pretend to be somebody else because if you knew me, you wouldn't want to hang out with me. If you knew the real me, if you knew my thoughts, if you knew what was going on and what plagued me, if you knew all those things, we wouldn't be friends. If you knew me, knew the real me, you wouldn't want to do business with me. You wouldn't want to be in my class. You wouldn't want to do these things. So we put this fear facing in front of us. And it's when fear starts looming and we're afraid of what other people think. When Jesus calls you and he puts favor, unmerited favor on you, it should be enough to not care what other people think because I'm already highly favored. I'm already blessed. I'm already loved. I'm already chosen. I'm already have a promise. I'm already in a spiritual family. I'm already where I need to be. But there's this moment, and we see with Abram that fear was looming. And then we see him do it again. Not just once, but twice. You ever done the same thing more than once that you shouldn't do? You ever like, man, I am never going to do that again. And then you find yourself doing it again. It's exhausting, right? How many of you know that it's nice to have Abram as the father of many nations, as our spiritual father, if you will, as a patriarch for us? It's nice to know that he was messed up and made some mistakes. Aren't you grateful that the one who penned this book exposed the insignificance and the insecurities and the fear and everything that people thought about themselves and the shame and the guilt and the lies and the adultery and everything else that was these proclivities? But God is so faithful. He's graced you. Unmerited grace, unmerited favor, coming to you over and over and over again. But when we mess up and we decide what's best and we end up doing this, it doesn't just affect us. Mishaps just don't affect you, but they affect others. Our sins and proclivity of sin doesn't just affect me. It's like, do your own truth is great if there's no other people. But as soon as you're in a family, as soon as you're with other people, that sin affects other people. And Abram's sin affected nations. When he was in Egypt, plagues broke out. People were dying. There was this judgment over that because of this lie. And as soon as it was admitted, the plagues lifted. As soon as he came clean and he made things right and he was quick to repent, something that we see about Abram, he was quick to repent. He was quick to come to the altar because he had a habit of coming to the altar. I want to tell you, church, make a habit of coming to the altar and meeting with God, because when you do that quickly, sin doesn't creep and get a snare very fast. So he goes and he admits, and the plagues are left. The second time, when we read in Genesis 20, the wombs are closed up. There's no children being born. That's the amount of lie and sin that he had. And it was at 99 years old that Abraham, when he was renamed, begins to build this lie. Do you realize this was the moment that Sarah's womb was fruitful, it was ready, and he was living a lie, and there was about to be a man who would birth the promise other than Abraham. But in this moment, he comes clean, and God's mercy shows up. And I love that God will not let your sin stay in the dark. Oh, sometimes you won't even come to the altar, it's going to be found out. He brings it to light. Why does he bring it to light? Because he's called you. He has a promise for you. There's a blessing for you. He's not done with you. He's not going to leave you in your muck. He's going to bring you out. He's going to call you out. He's going to call you forth because he has something so much better for you. He's a good father. A father who loves you, not done with you, and he wants to keep going. How many know that there's some mishaps in the family, and we also have family members? Abram didn't just take himself and Sarai, but he took Lot, his nephew, because he loved family. What a great picture for us. This patriarch took the nephew. And I'm not saying this is prescriptive for you to take all your nephews. You may not want to do that. But Abram took his nephew, and he goes, and he journeys with him, and he moves in this place, and family members can cause some drama. There was some business strife that happened where all of a sudden Lot's employees and Abram's employees started feuding and fighting, and there was this moment, and Abram and Lot had to be mature and negotiate what would happen. Spiritual family takes maturity. And sometimes you have to negotiate differences. Sometimes you have to move in this place, and that's what happened. And then there was this moment where Lot goes down to Sodom, and Sodom is a wreck, man. I mean, there is all sorts of stuff happening there. And Abram begins to intercede for Lot. Even though Lot went to another place, had his own land, he wasn't done praying for his nephew. We should take note that if family matters, don't be done praying for your family. Start interceding for them. Start believing for them. Start believing that God's going to show up for them. He prays for them, and God sends messengers to grab Lot, and he's going to pull Lot away from wickedness and depravity, away from this situation. The depravity or the wickedness was so strong. It's why it says, like, sin ensnares you, like it entangles you is another word, because it comes in a place. It's almost like getting caught in a net and can't leave. But these messengers, what they do, they have mercy on Lot. And because of this intercession, because of this prayer, because of God's faithfulness and being a blessing, he snatches Lot and his wife and his daughters and drags them out of the city. Sometimes God has to snatch you out of your situation. How many know he pretty much snatched all of us out of our situation? We were all in nets. We all didn't have enough. But God rescued you. He saw you where you were, and he snatches you. And when you get out of the town, he goes, go, go, go to the next town. Get out of here. Go. And they journey, and they go. I know a lot of you have been praying for your family members, and just to give you some encouragement, you know a lot of our story, but we've been interceding for our family for a very long time. Our nephews now go to church. They didn't grow up in church, but Jesus is the Lord and Savior of their life. They starting families, having children. God's changed family trees. Brandy's sister was 25 years addicted to meth. Can you imagine 25 years on one drug, the amount of entanglement there is? And yet we prayed and believed, and last month was 4 years of her being sober. Praise God for that. You see, God's not done working in your family. Keep believing, keep seeking, because families matter to God. People matter to God. We still keep believing, and in this moment we're interceding, and we're believing for the next generation, and then we move into a place where sometimes we just want to do family our way, family my way. Everybody say my way. Family my way. I'm just going to do it my way. You ever try to rush God? Like, hurry up, God. I'm going to just help you along. I like to help God. I don't know what that is. Small man syndrome is what I call it. Little guy, big truck. But you know, I just like to help God. I like to just go and just help him out and just move in this way. And that's exactly what Sarai did. Sarai, in Genesis chapter 16, gives her servant to Abram and says, just let's just fulfill this promise here. You be with her and have a son, because I'm my womb. You can't have anybody. So you just do that. And that was real common back then. It wasn't like this is like, we look at that one like, that is strange. But that was common. Because people needed heirs. They needed people to move on. And so this is what she did. But God said, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to be the one. And she tried to rush God along. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, as you're reading up there, it says, and Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old, receiving this promise at the age of 75, waiting so long, waiting 11 years, 11 years. How many of you waited 11 years for God's promise? How many of you been waiting 11 years for God's promise? It's just amazing how sometimes we just wait and we just want to rush it and just rush it and just rush it. I love that Michael and Rayleigh, who are with child. They were waiting for 13 years, and they are pregnant with a miracle girl. That's awesome. Like, you know, sometimes we're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And this is exactly what happened, is that we just decide to do family my way. My way. My way may look like an athlete taking steroids. My way may look like lying on my taxes. My way may be look like, oh, well, my wife's not really satisfying me, so I'll go find somebody else. My way may look like drugs or some addiction. My way may look like some kind of lie or some kind of manipulation, something that you can justify, because every time you go your way, you make a good case for it, don't you? We prop up and we build a case for us and we start to justify it. You see, maybe God needs help. Maybe this situation needs to happen in order for God to move, to satisfy. But then we have the family miracles. And we stop trusting ourselves and start trusting God as miracles start to happen and miracles come in this situation. We see family miracles throughout this story. Do you have any miracles in your family? Do you have somebody being sober? Do you have somebody getting right? Do you have somebody getting saved? Do you have the sick being healed? Do you have financial blessing and situation? We see the miracle of Lot being saved. We see the miracle with Abraham and these people that he was lying to being redeemed and blessed. We see the miracle of the visitation of the Trinity within Genesis, within this story. And we see the miracle of a pregnancy where Sarah, in her old age, finally receives a child, and they name him Isaac. And Isaac is in this moment, and when miracles happen, it just makes you laugh, doesn't it? Like when a miracle is something, when the impossible becomes possible, sometimes you just belly laugh. You're just so full of joy. You're just like, I cannot believe God did that. Cannot believe God did that. That's exactly what Sarah did in verse 7 of 21. Or verse 6, I apologize. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Meaning, not laugh in a mockery sense, but laugh out of joy and the goodness of God in unbelief. There's times when somebody gets saved, and I'm like, I just laugh. I can't believe that person got saved. God's good. He can do the impossible and make it possible by his hand. When she first heard the news, she laughed because she didn't believe God. Some of you maybe find yourself in the room today that God's called you and he's taught to you and he's spoken something to you and you're laughing like, I don't know God. Is that even possible? But just wait for it. Wait for the promise. Wait for the blessing. Wait for what God does. And he's going to move in a moment where we will be full of joy. Lastly, we see, after this miracle provision, we see that family motives. Family motives matter. The way that you go after your family, you watch after your family, and the motives of your family. I want to tell you right now, if you're in a family, those who are in Christ, a spiritual family, it's very imperative of us to be motivated by the right things and motivated by the call of God on our life to protect it at all costs. We must protect God's goodness and his church at all costs. Let no division, let no disunity come inside the family. Parents know this, is that as you're raising children, you know that you have to protect your children, not in a helicopter way. I'm not saying like early, you don't have to do that. They don't have to have a pacifier until they're 12. What I mean is, are you protecting them from sin? Are you watching after them? Are you watching after anything that can trip them up, sneak into their life? Are you watching their screen time? Are you watching the friends they hang out with? Are you watching their situations? Are you watching these moments? Are you, maybe you don't have children. Are you watching after your friends? Are you looking at their life? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain would say. And God would say, absolutely, you're your brother's keeper. Absolutely, you're supposed to watch after him. Absolutely, you're supposed to protect him. Absolutely, you should never let sin come into him, or sin come over him, or sin come into the situation. You are absolutely a brother's keeper, a sister's keeper, a watchtower for the church and the body of Christ. For us to be a blessed people, we have to watch out for wolves that disguise themselves like sheep. We have to watch after snares that come and creep in. We have to watch after lies. And we have to be the ones who come in and intervene and help people overcome. Help people overcome situations. Help them be able to say no to the enemy and yes to God. Be able to say no to the world and yes to his kingdom. Be able to say no to the curse and yes to the blessing. We are a people called to do that. And what we read in Genesis 21, 8 through 10, it says this. And I want to, before I read this, I want to just say this is descriptive of what happened, but I want to bring a prescription of how we apply this today. The description is this in Genesis 21, 8 through 10. It says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. This word laughing would be translated as mocking. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. There's this moment where Sarah moves into this faith moment in agreement with God, seeing the blessing of God, seeing what God has given her, and she's not going to let anything come against her child and rob the blessing that is upon her child. So she sees this son Ishmael is around 16 years old. It's interesting, every time you see a situation like this in the Bible, that Ishmael was not weaned and he did not grow, but he was still a child. He still had an immaturity on him at the age of 16, 17 years old. And he's sitting there to a three-year-old mocking him and making fun of him. And what does Mama Bear do? Oh, no, not today. She steps in and she says, hey, you need to go your way. You need to take your family and go your way, because you're not going to compromise the promise and the blessing of my family. I want to tell you, church, that there is oftentimes sin that comes into your life, sin that comes into your situation, into your family, and you need to let the mama bear come up. You need to let the dad come up. You need to let the man of God, the woman of God, rise up and say, not today. This is not going to happen. And you need to be quick to see it and quick to discern it. It's interesting, because this is a boy. She's watching from a distance. She sees a boy still not matured, never weaned, never grew up, coming in. That's what sin is. Sin is immaturity into a godly situation. And for you to say, I'm going to entertain something immature, means that we don't quite have the maturity that we need. It's the difference between a person eating meat and drinking milk, as the Bible would say. There's a person who's growing up spiritually in their faith, and you have the maturity to say, I'm going to say no to that immaturity, to that sin, and cast it out. And some of us may be in infancy state, and we need brothers and sisters to look out for you. Hey, man, what you doing right there is not good. We need to be in the discipleship situation saying, yo, Why are you hanging out late at night? That girl in her apartment all by yourself. That's not good. We need people to speak into situations. We need people to see things. I need people every once in a while to see myself. Hey, why are you treating your wife like that? Why'd you talk to her like that? See my situation with my children. What are you doing? You don't respect a boy when they're young. How do you ever expect them to respect you when they're old? And there's this moment and this maturity, and we have Sarah speaking into the situation, and she begins to call it out before it takes any weight, before it matures into anything else, before sin fully manifests. And I want to tell you, church, as a spiritual family, as a spiritual community, it's important for us to come to the altar quickly and give those sins quickly. Give them away quickly, to start casting those things out and to the side, to start speaking against those. So what is the prescription? Because we have this description of the situation of this particular incident that we rarely see. No one's going to see this same situation. But there is a prescription of situations that we will see in Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Verse 28 says this: "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit again to your old life. To the life that once was, that was dead and buried in baptism. And when you came up, you rose new and you made yourself known that I am for Christ all the days of my life. I'm going to answer the call of Christ and I'm going to embrace Christ. And when sin comes up and the temptation to go back to your old life, your thug life, when that temptation comes, that's when you have to say no. By the power and authority of Jesus Christ, I say no to that. Get behind me, Satan. Even Jesus, when he was proclaiming, one of his best friends, his disciples, Peter, starts coming and bringing a snare. Oh, it's so slight. It's so subtle. If you look it up, it doesn't look like that. But immediately, it's like Sarah, who came in that moment and said, "You got to leave. You can't affect my son." Jesus said, "That word and those words and that thought life will not be around me. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. John 1:16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." I'm going to bestow upon you a blessing that you didn't deserve, you couldn't earn, and I'm going to give it to you. And when you mess up, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to give you grace. And when you mess up, I'm going to be there. I'm going to give you grace. And when you say, "I liked my old life," I'm going to come and I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to grace you because you're my family. Those are in Christ. Grace, grace, blessing, blessing. Those who don't know Christ, the Bible has said you're cursed. It means that you don't have a place with God. But the good news is there's an invitation today. There's a call for you. The Bible would say in Romans 10 that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and that you would turn from those ways and you would trust him, I'll call you blessed. I'll adopt you and I'll graft you into this Abrahamic covenant, into this family, and you will be my people. We go to tell the world how blessed you can be, how loved you are, and how much the freedom of Christ wants to set you free. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. Family matters. Family, God cares a whole lot about family. We have mishaps and we go our own way. But God is for you. Who could be against you when God is for you? The question that we ask God this morning as we just experience Jesus, we're just asking Jesus, is there anything trying to snatch me from the blessing of God? Is there anything that I am putting, that I am letting fear control me? Is there any situation, Lord Jesus, where I've put on a mask pretending to be somebody that I'm not? And just ask him this morning. Ask Holy Spirit, why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? And just let him know, Holy Spirit, I want to take this to the altar. I want to lay it there. I want to lay it at your feet. Would you receive that? That you have set me free. And I receive your freedom this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just